Go back after 4 weeks of having abandoned the book of Proverbs, the book that gives us practical application, and I don't want you to see a syringe coming your way, just stay there. So, because the biggest issue we face as human beings, and the pressure we are under every day, is the undermining and our confidence in the Word of God. Undermining and trying to destroy our confidence in the Word of God. We may not understand it. We may not always see it that way. But I warn you, every one of us is in a battle, if we like it or not. And the battle is never about all these side issues. The battle is always about undermining our confidence in the Word of God. We do have the Word of God. We have it at home. We believe a few things. But the enemy will nibble on that thing which you're not so sure. Or you may not like what it says. And the enemy will do anything he can to trip you morally. Let me say it, anything. But this is not the main point for him. He will do everything he can to undermine our confidence in the Word of God. Everything. If he can do that, he'll succeed. And that's why we have all these huge books with dreams of stories, our patriarchs, our judges, our kings. They were not all perfect. They dealt with family issues. Have you ever done that? They dealt with everyday issues. But the ultimate issue was always, am I going to trust God? That's the ultimate issue. And we have to ask ourselves that constantly. Am I going to trust God? And it will be a challenge for you and me on a daily basis. If I would ask you the question this morning, the first instance of idolatry did happen where? Where do we find it in the Bible? The first instance of idolatry. You said, idolatry? In the Garden of Eden. When the serpent's deception was trusted over God's command. Somebody decided to trust the serpent's deception. By that, Satan effectively usurped God's authority. Pretty simple. In essence, idolatry is the elevation, the focus of anything. It could be a concept, it could be an object, it could be a person, it could even be a deity. Something where the status goes above a love for God. Anything. It can be literally anything, from wealth to social status to sports, material pursuits, anything that gets priority in our minds and as a result, our lives over God. Anything. The Bible calls that idolatry. Ever been an idolater? All of us. This is why it's so important to understand the fundamental challenge for all of us. Do we God or trust God? As one man once said, trust God is one thing, and using our mind. Or to trust our mind and use God. Where are we today? The idolatry of the mind is a huge danger for all of us. But it is where intellectual ability is trusted, and God is only consulted when one is stuck. Rather than trusting God and then using one's mind. Let me say it again. We need to learn to trust God and then activate our brain. Don't activate your brain. And then when you cannot figure out what you need to do in life, oh, I better trust God on that one. You just got it upside down, and we become an idolater by default. And it happens all over the place. There's a temptation for us, especially to all of us who has been gifted somewhere. How many of you have been gifted somewhere? All of us have been gifted. God has bestowed gifts upon us. We use it. But there's that subtle increase, trust in our mind, in our abilities, in our skills. And we leave the absolute trust in God on the side. I can manage, people say. I can do it. Just stop back. Somehow we cram God in a corner. I've done it 100 times, so I can do it. Lord, I will call upon you when I need you. And you go, how can I measure that? How do I find out? How can I measure it? You can measure it by the amount of time you spend in the Word of God. We said again, you can measure it by the amount of time you spend in the Scriptures and believe it. That's a challenge, isn't it? How can I possibly convince the world that the Bible is God's Word when I'm a bright person who spends 5 minutes a day in the Bible? You can't. It's impossible. You may have all the right answers, but the people who are listening to you do not believe a single thing because you yourselves don't trust the Word. It's ineffective. And the book of Proverbs is for one, for anyone who is wise enough to listen, a phenomenal book. Quite obviously, wise people will listen to instructions while fools... Can you finish the sentence? Fools don't listen. How many of you have ever been a fool? I don't like to admit it, but you know. I didn't say that. I use another word. I use a Greek word, you know, idiot. But the Bible is much more gentle. It says, the wise listens to instruction, the fool does not listen. And so I was hearing a good teaching this week. I did not know about it. And the discussion was going on about how did people find God's word when it was only in the hands of a few elected ones, or in Europe, chained to the altar. And so I found out that they developed methods. In the medieval age, they developed methods how to memorize. Let me challenge you. For a 16-year-old young man, you were considered a young man in those days, to get into a monastery, to get educated in the biblical text, you had to have memorized the entire book of Psalms. Good luck. They had methods how to utilize the brain for memorization. There was no such thing that they could take a book from the altar and take it home. They could look at it, they could read it, and had to memorize it. There would nobody be accepted today, if that would be the case. We think we're smarter, but we're not. We think we know a lot more than our forefathers. Yes, we do when it comes to information, but about truth, we know a lot less. This is why the book of Proverbs, when you look at the book of Proverbs, the way it's put together, it doesn't make sense. It's not chronological. Boom, here, 2 lines. There, 2 lines. Seems like totally disconnected. Do you know why? That's representing our life. totally disconnected. We seek order and coherence in our life, and then we often, by despair or unexpected situations coming up, it seems like we lost our mind. And it should not be that way. Dr. Hutton Robinson, former president of the Gordon Conwell, longtime faculty member, is one of the world's foremost experts in biblical preaching. This is what he says. In our society, wise men are easily confused with wise guys. We give high marks to knowledge, but low marks to wisdom. If knowledge could save us, we would have more than we could handle. Listen to this. Since 1955, knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Libraries groan with the weight of new books. In fact, our generation possesses more data about the universe and human personality than all previous generations put together. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Aristotle, or Benjamin Franklin. He goes on to say, in terms of facts alone, neither Moses nor Paul could pass a college entrance exam today. Yet by everyone's standards, with all our knowledge, the world is a mess. Brilliant scientific thinking has produced machines and weapons that threaten to blow us off the planet. With all our knowledge, society today is filled with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. We probably do not have more fools than other nations, but as Jane Addams once said, in America, fools are better organized. Men and women educated to earn a living often don't know anything about handling life itself. Alumni from noted universities have mastered information about a narrow slice of life, but couldn't make it out of the first grade when it comes to living successfully with family and friends. Let's face it, knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. We need wisdom, the ability to handle life with skill. End of quote. Well, how many of you have gone the last year to a doctor? Let me see your hands. Okay. So if you go to your regular doctor who looks 5 minutes at you with strange eyes and then says, well, your problem, I need to make an appointment with a specialist because he doesn't know anything. Then he sends you to a specialist. The specialist looks at you and said, yeah, I look at your problem. I can't solve that. I'm going to send you to another specialist. We are so specialized in very small things. We have no overarching knowledge anymore. You say, well, isn't that good? Yes and no. We are zeroing in on very few things and have no idea how the world really functions. So you can be the best expert in your field and the most successful person on the planet and have not a clue how to lead a family. You can be the smartest guy on the planet, okay? And you have no clue how to raise a child. No clue. As a matter of fact, most of those young people in universities who walk in the streets and want to get us into Marxism and wokeism, these are not low-income family children. These are the professors' kids, the people who are ruling and reigning in companies, who can't handle life because mom and dad couldn't handle life. Something is terribly wrong, isn't it? And I want to challenge you not to put too much stock in all these things, But I don't want you to misunderstand me. Well-educated people, well-trained in a family that believes in God, well-versed in the biblical text, are the most powerful and most influential people when it comes how to do life. On anyone who goes to a university and says there is no God, he is not just a fool. You want to have the Greek word again? You got it. It's not working. Look around you. It's not working. Are you ready for a test? You look at me like, man, it's going to be a long sermon. I didn't even start with the introduction yet. But we will get there in a minute. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? I knew it's coming. That's maybe in the commentary. It's not true. Most of it, Solomon either composed or took from somewhere and put it in there. But Solomon is not the one who wrote it all. See, this is why we not pay attention to the details. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, obviously Solomon, correct? In chapter 10, which we're going to look at today, verse 1, it's Solomon. Chapter 25, verse 1, it's also Solomon. But in a short section of book Proverbs 22, to be exact, 17 to 24, expresses the words of the wise sage. It's been translated in the original. These are proverbs which Solomon or one of his people collected. And I'm telling you this because we think we are the only one who have words of wisdom. No, God uses pagans. They don't know him to bring sometimes words into being that speaks truth, how to do life. See, I have pastor friends who say, I don't read any other books but the Bible. I said, you're a total idiot. And that obviously stops the relationship for 10 seconds. You cannot think that way. This world doesn't function just with biblical truth. This world has a lot to give. And by the way, who tells you that the person who sits next to you who says there is no God one day recognizes that there is a God? We don't know. So Solomon took those words, put it in the Bible, and he said, there we go. The pastor says, there's stuff in the Bible that does not come from God. Really? That's not what I said. Is it the Holy Spirit guided Solomon to put that in there? If you look at some other proverbs, there are instructions in the Egyptian proverb sections. The instruction of, let me say that slowly, Amenemhotpi. That's Egyptian. I never spoke Egyptian before. There were proverbs which made it to Solomon. Where were the Jewish people before God brought them into the land? They kept the proverbs, the wise sayings. Solomon thought they teach you something, and God guided him to put them in there. Oh, and when you go to the end of Proverbs, chapter 30, how does it start in verse 1? Agur wrote that chapter. And when you go to chapter 31, it says Lemuel wrote it down because his mother spoke to him, and he put it in there. So we have to be careful. I would just say, okay. You say, Pastor, why is that important? It's important to pay close attention to details when the word of God is spoken, to details. I titled the sermon pretty simple. Read it, and then do what? What? Oh, live it. Read it, and then live it. There's something between which I specifically did not write in there. You don't have to turn in the Bible there, but you can. If you go with me to 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 18, or make it about to chapter 20, there's an incredible story where reading it, and then do something, and then live it. We are being introduced to a king, King Hezekiah. He is in Judah. The northern part, Israel, has already been overrun by the Assyrian Empire, and they have been dispersed. But it says about this man, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. What was the general approach this king had when it comes to God? Trust. Trust. And just because you trust the Lord doesn't mean that everything is always going well. How many of you have experienced that? So here comes, obviously, in the fourth year of the king Hezekiah. Okay, the king of Assyria thought, I got the northern part, now let's take the southern part too. So he stands with the army there, and like they always did, they first sent a delegation. Said, hey, here are the conditions, okay? So the king of Assyria came up against the fortified cities of Judah. He took the cities, but he couldn't take Jerusalem. So he got a little cocky, and he sends to Hezekiah a message. And Hezekiah said, whatever you want, I do. Well, he said, you know, just all the gold, all the silver, everything you have, send it to me. Hezekiah is the guy who gives the order to strip all the gold from the temple and give it to the Assyrian emperor. How many of you know when you feed an animal, a wild animal, it will come back for more? Oh, by the way, sometimes our little children can be like that. I'm not saying that they're little animals, but they will moan and groan until they get what they want, and then when you give it to them, they come for more. Well, they're never satisfied. So much so we come into this world and we're angels, correct? No, they don't come as angels. My mom told me when I was 3 years old, we had a stairway going up, and there were people walking by, and she said, you were standing or sitting on top of that staircase, and you were crying all day. If she would not have stopped me. Next morning, she puts me out there. I did the same thing. Well, she thought I don't like people. Now I'm looking back and think the Lord trained my voice. I don't know. But we are not always so well behaved. So here goes Hezekiah. He gives it all. Sure enough, the king takes it and comes back. This time, it goes entirely different. If you go to chapter 18, maybe verse 19, the messenger from the emperor said to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? What does he attack? Trust. Do you think that mere words or strategy or power of war, that's not a strategy of winning battles, correct? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, a broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, that king and that emperor made a major mistake. Now he goes after Yahweh. And Hezekiah a man introduced to us as a king who trusted God like no other king before him and after him. Even that emperor said, we trust in the Lord our God. Is that what you're saying? We trust in the Lord? He goes on to say, moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against his place to destroy it. Listen, now he mocks Yahweh. The Lord said to me, he's talking about his God, go up against his land and destroy it. Is that a spiritual battle or not? Well, Hezekiah gets nervous. He doesn't know what to do. Because now that messenger is talking to the people. And in verse 29, he says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Listen, this is what Satan tells to you when I preach to you. Exactly the same thing. When we look in the Word of God and I preach to you and you say, well, that little voice tells me, don't listen. That's Satan's voice speaking. But you don't mind to go on the internet or on a blog or on a podcast and listen to somebody you have no clue how the person lives. No clue. As a matter of fact, there are some very straight liars, influencers, millions of followers who are telling you lie after lie after lie, and they know it that they're lying, but as long as they make new subscribers, YouTube and the advertiser pay them over $1 million a year. And you listen to it. Because at one time, they were conservative. Now, they are liars and thieves and robbing you of the truth. And you say, well, you dare not say that. Well, I say it because it's the truth. If they speak against the word of God, these are liars. If they try to talk out of going to a church where the word of God is being preached, this is Satan's work. And it's super dangerous. And I think there will be more popping up because the word tells me that there are more people towards the end of the time before Jesus comes back. This guy says, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, don't you worry about it. We have Yahweh with us. He promised us that he will take care of us, correct? And that guy says, don't you dare listen. Eventually, the king of the Assyrian is so furious, he writes a letter to Hezekiah. Remember, they're surrounded. The army is outside the gates. He writes him a letter. And Hezekiah did it differently than I would have done. You know, in modern time, you have shredders, correct? So I would have taken the letter and then it's gone. He does something which no other king, at least it's not recorded, but ever done. He takes the letter and he brings it into the house of God. And he lays it before God. And the God, did you see this? Want to read it? He read the letter. He read it. He's willing to live according to the word of God. But he's not sure how God is going to react. So he brings us before God, and then he has a communication with God. What does we call that today when we communicate with God? Prayers. You're talking to God. Oh, Lord, you see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and the lands. He does not ignore what the guy done. If you want to follow me, I'm reading in 18 chapter 19, verse 18. And they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of man's hand, wood and stone, therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. What is his prayer? Not just save us so we're escaping. He has something else in mind. He said, Lord, if I trust you and you come through it, the whole world around me will know that you did a miracle. So when you and I are in difficult situations and we go before the God and we lay it before God and we say, Lord, we need you to step in here. I can't do it. And God does it. It's not so you can be glorified. It's so you can tell the whole world God has done it. And God of the Bible is a God of miracles. And when he does a miracle, listen, people start fearing God. God in America is not being feared any longer. It's not even feared in the church. Because of us. That trust is only applied when the pressure is too great. You and I have to live every day with that trust. God says to Hezekiah, I tell you what, Hezekiah, don't you worry about it. I got that all in my hands. How many of you have ever heard of a sovereign God? I got it all in my hands. I'm going to put a hook into that emperor's mouth. And I pull him back. He's going to go home without ever entering that city. And Hezekiah goes, these guys are all over the place, just outside the gate. Pretty close. No, doesn't matter. What God did not tell Hezekiah is how he's going to put the fear into that army. The prophet Isaiah is obviously involved in that as well. God encourages Hezekiah to that prophet. That's what they're here for. The next night, God sends one mighty angel. And he kills 185,000 soldiers of the most powerful empire's army at that time. 185,000. The Bible doesn't tell us how they die. They just next morning, they are dead. What would you do if you would be the mighty emperor? I told my wife, if you look at these numbers, we just go and read that in the Bible. Listen, if God would do that to America, every soldier right now in the theater of the Middle East would be dead tomorrow morning. Every one of them. We got over 60,000 stationed in Germany, and we have about 100,000 right now with all the armed forces spread all over the place. And God would take everyone out. What do you think that would do to America? We would go home too. That's what God can do. That would put a little fear into the hearts of people, wouldn't it? Well, that king had to go home. And at home, his son waited for him. And he goes to his God to complain that he couldn't protect him. And his son kills him. The emperor is off the throne. Hezekiah won, didn't he? Yep. How could Hezekiah even get to that? Let's go with me to Proverbs. That was the introduction, by the way. You getting nervous? We were last time, 4 weeks ago, in Proverbs chapter 10. I deliberately did not zero in just on one verse. Today, we just take one. Chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Let's read it one more time. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Why should we read that? Proverbs accomplishes something I believe no other biblical book does. It simply compiles numerous short instructions for living an effective life on this earth. Not in the life to come, on this earth. While other books articulate profound theological truths, lengthy narratives, triumph from failures, miracles God has done, prophetic preaching, all these things we learn a lot. But Proverbs concerns itself completely with instructing people in the path of wisdom. That's it. I read once, a man wrote that down and I copied it. So these are not my words, but I quoted. The book of Proverbs is like medicine. You cannot live on medicine alone, but few of us go through life without some medicine now and then, at least. We take a vitamin. Likewise, a spiritual diet of Proverbs alone would be most unbalanced. But how sick a person might be that didn't occasionally ingest some of these antidotes for the sake of his mental, spiritual, and even financial well-being. The book of Proverbs is the kind of biblical fare you should indulge in often, but not in large doses. The stuff of Proverbs has already been distilled so that its advice comes to us in high concentrated form. These sage tidbits have been boiled down, trimmed, honed, polished, and sharpened to where a little goes a long way. End of quote. So, we have to read it, but we have to read it slowly. Don't go, I go to the book of Proverbs. Read it, let it sink in. It's like medicine. And then let it do its work. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's how we started out. Remember that in chapter 1? On the fear of the Lord, if you just meditate on that every day a little bit, like medicine, it refers how we look at God Almighty. Do we look with respect, which he deserves? Or do we just think it's another thing to do? But if you meditate on it, it means living our lives in light of what we know who he is. I always say, if people take God lightly, they don't know the same God I do. I cannot take God lightly. We have to hold him in our highest esteem. That's a big challenge for parents who have children. We become idolaters just like that. Our children are more important than anything else. Not so. God is the most important thing. I could give you a teaching how to raise kids. But it's not today. So it's coming, correct? So when we have that high esteem, we live accordingly, correct? Proverbs teaches us, if we do not trust God on this word, we have no wisdom, only knowledge. So, I said, and I took Hezekiah's story because he took it, he read it. I bet you he read it 10 times. He wanted to make sure he doesn't miss a single word. He understood what it meant. And what does he do? He goes before the Lord with it, correct? So when you read, let's say, Proverbs, and you don't get it right away, go before the Lord. He was behind these writings. Go before the Lord and ask the Lord, Does that really mean that I have to change? Do I have to change the way I do business? Do I have to change how I raise my children? I read it like this, but I don't like it. Do I really have to do that? Yes, a wise person applies it. The fear of the Lord. So, what did Solomon actually thought when he wrote these things down? He was hoping that we who read it attain practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. Not just righteousness. Practical. Righteousness which you cannot apply is worthless. You have to apply it. We go on, Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. And then I go, but that's not what Jesus would have done, what you just did. There's no way. Our righteousness, which is a gift from God, has to work its way out into everyday life. So we're focusing on what God has given us, the understanding he gives us when we read it, because we go and ask him, and you know what? You don't have to wait too long. God will either send somebody across your life, comes out of the blue, you never expect, or maybe an old friend who has a little bit more experience with walking with the Lord, and you have a cup of coffee. And you never, ever told them what you were reading, and the person said, you know, I was thinking about da-da-da-da, and you go, how do you know? Ever happened to you? This is when God gets in. I heard once Chuck Swindoll say, you know, I had a bigger church, and he said, there's a lady coming up after the sermon was over, and the service shut down, and there's a man coming up to me and said, did my wife call you? And he said, what are you talking about? Did my wife call you? He was very adamant about it. He did not even want to listen to what Chuck Swindoll said or asked. He said, my wife called you, didn't she? And he said, who is your wife? And so he mentioned the name. He said, I don't know your wife. I know she called you. And Chuck Swindoll said, no, she didn't call me. How then could you tell me what happened in our home? She must have told you. And then he said, maybe the Holy Spirit talked to you this morning. You know, I don't read your mail. It's too boring. I don't want to know everything. But when the Holy Spirit pricks you in your heart, he's speaking directly to you wherever you are, whatever you're going through it. Don't come to me and say, how did you know? I did not know. I never claimed to know. I'm just the one who speaks it. You're going to have to work that out with the Lord yourself. This is the amazing thing, how God uses imperfect people to make perfect messages coming straight to your heart. Isn't that amazing how that works? So you have to live by it. You say, well, to whom should I listen? Well, let me say it this way. Most time, not those, they tell you should listen to them. Wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs, involves appropriating a measure of humility. Let me say it again. It involves a measure of wisdom. And a measure of wisdom is connected with humility. We have to humble ourselves before God. And eventually we become humble before other people. We don't know everything. Thank you. That was an amen, wasn't it? When we read, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. It's interesting, I did a little research on that. And I don't want to tell you how many idiots are on the websites. But I could not believe what popped up. You know, a computer can be a blessing and be the biggest curse, correct? So I looked up Proverbs 10, verse 1. And there were people making comments like, here we go again. That old book, which they call the Bible, is only about slandering women. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What about the dad? And on and on they went. They go, stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. It. They want to be experts. See, if you will go and spend time in the book, you would recognize By the way, it's poetry, just that you know. And 90% of the people don't know poetry, correct? They have no idea. My wife reminded me the other day, I said, you know, memorization and poetry, we did that. And she said, yeah, I cannot believe how much you knew and how much you could memorize. And then she said, by the way, you memorized 300 plus songs, all the words. And I said, yeah, that's when my brain still was functioning. No, that's how we lived. We memorized a ton of it, you know. So, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says this, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. That puts the mother high and the man low. Is that how that goes? It's a poetry. So don't come up with that idea. Never assume of what you do does not affect your parents. That's what that means. Kids, never assume that what you do will not affect your family. It will. And let me go a step further. This is why it's so important. When you come here to church and you're part of Victory, whatever you do that is ungodly, it will affect you, your family, your relatives, and this church. You cannot be out there and live your own life, go to the bars and drink the next time you want to share the gospel with somebody. That doesn't work. Well, I want to get these people saved in the bar. Yeah, I've heard that before. You're losing your testimony. Do I say it's sin when you go to the bar and have a drink? No. But if you get drunk, it's sin. But you don't do much good because you destroy your testimony that you are not participating in worldly endeavors. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. How many would like to say, nobody wants a foolish son? Get it? How did you become fools? I know. You said, well, my one was born that way. No, 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 no. No, they come like a blank sheet when they arrive, correct? We make them. We make them. The way we train them. Right out from the first day on. A reminder when we think about it. Solomon wants us to learn practical righteousness. Not just in a few things, in all things. In all things. That we would do this by living our lives under the authority and direction of God. It's a huge challenge. How does a son turn out to right or makes a father glad? Or how does a son turn out to be foolish and bring sorrow to his mother? It starts in childhood. How many have ever heard of gentle parenting? Parenting. Ever heard that? Okay. Just forget it. Biblical parenting. Biblical parenting. We become idolaters if we are not doing it God's way. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. Parents, tolerance is a virtue of a husband or wife, a dad, without convictions. What is your conviction? Do you think your child is a gift from God? How many of you consider the child or children God has given is a gift from God? You must train them up in the nourishment of God Almighty to the Word of God. Does that entail battles? You better believe it. Yep. Then they come to an age about 12, 13. They're much smarter than mom and dad. you know nothing. They know everything. And then comes the time when you have to stand up. It's not the biggest battle if you've done your homework before they get there. You know? Well, Pastor, you know, I always want to talk with my children. Every so often, how many of you parents have children, they're not always listening? Oh, okay. What are you going to do? Talk louder? They still don't listen. It's not a hearing problem. It's an attitude problem. They can hear perfect. As a matter of fact, they hear better than you do. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to talk that out. No! I had a dear friend of mine who was excellent in woodworking. And we just got Pete into our life, and he was always the best boy. He never said anything wrong. And so my friend says to me, you know, you miss an instrument. I said, I'm thinking a musical instrument, you know. And I said, what is it? He said, I'm a woodworking guy, and I make a little paddle. And he did, a beautiful paddle. Peter never agreed with me that was a beautiful thing. But he does his homework, doesn't he? You and me, we have only one chance to make that right. Louis Sperry Schaeffer once said, much of our spiritual activity is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Listen, parents, don't get caught up in having your kids involved in every possible activity. It proves to the neighborhood that you have an empty life. You could, but everybody does it. You know, we used to say people, helicopter moms, correct? I didn't get it first. I thought they all crash, you know. Helicopters are not as good as airplanes, you know. But what they meant is they're everywhere. They're hovering over the children, over everything. Well, my children have to be involved in all this. No, they don't. They turn out all right. They turn out all right. We need children who are growing up who make a difference nobody else can make wherever God placed them. These are the movers and shakers of the future if you train them right. If you don't train them now, they will go with the flow. They're just blending in. That's not the children we want to raise. The problems, my friend, you know, church is obviously guilty of having so many activities. I have people, they're leaving the church, they said, my children, there's not much activity for the children. I'm going, that's your job. Have you ever read in the Bible that our job in the church is to entertain your kids? As a matter of fact, it's not even the church's job to educate your kids. That's your job. That's the parents' job. I educate the parents. I tell them how you have to do it. Then you apply it. Then you get the children God wants. Listen, every problem and every busyness we have today doesn't start in the church. It's demanded from the parents. I've seen many parents over the years who asked me first and said, I'm a pastor. Okay, what programs do you offer? And I'm just looking at them. What did you ask? We offer the Bible, the truth. What program do you offer? It's the wrong question. It tells me that you are not thinking biblically. You want to get more activities for your children? Really? I know I'm an old man, but we grew up where there was no organized sports. Until I got older. But we kids knew how to entertain ourselves. Our kids today, you take every electronic device away from them, and you have World War III in your home. Because it became the entertainment. And when we do that, it's not the Word of God that's the guardrail. It's something else. Every problem a church has starts somewhere in the family and brings it into the church. Every problem. It's never starting in the church itself. Because we haven't at home taught the children that we live under the authority of God's word. And it creates problems. Chuck Swindoll wrote once a good book. Well, he wrote a lot of good books, but one of them is called The Church Awakening. He's concerned about that the American church is falling asleep. And he writes, "Trust me, churches that keep you always busy are predisposed to erosion." Just think that for a second. Every megachurch falls into that category. Every megachurch. Trust me, churches that keep you always busy are predisposed to erosion. Join this program, enroll in this study, go on this trip, come to this concert, teach this class, serve here, meet there, be hardworking, stay productive, count those heads, keep busy. Sadly, many of those same churches fail to encourage personal reflection, growth, and analysis. And that's a great danger. So when we read, "A wise son makes a glad father," how did the son get wise? By you teaching the word of God. We read that what the Bible says, but we have hardly time to live it. Parents are too busy training up their children to live by the word of God. Listen, parents, don't be too busy. Don't be too busy. Most families don't read the Bible together as a family. That boy here grew up. He learned to read by reading the Bible. I was tempted to use the old King James. It's the only authorized version, remember? But then I would have lost him. Or he would speak old Queen English to you today. And I would have a heck of a time understanding it.
He still does.
Still does. Listen, there is no more powerful teaching of your children when you can sit around the table, be reading God's word. And then explain to the children and listen to them how they understand it. Listen to them. And then tell them, well, this is let's look from another angle here. And they learn to think critically. They learn to listen. They learn to engage in conversations. They become good conversationalists. They know how to communicate. Listen, the statistics of American Christians who cannot literally communicate the gospel, the basic gospel, is horrendous. Hardly anybody can explain the gospel in simple terms. Every five-year-old who grew up in a biblical based authority home should be able to do that. It's that simple. No? So my challenge to you is make Jesus number one in your life, in your family. Number one, not number two, not number three, number one. Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." And what happens? All the other things will be added to you. Added. There's a universal principle which you take home with you, my friends. Nothing rots overnight. Since I'm here in Iowa, we have this bug that kills white ash trees. They don't go rotten overnight. It took years and years and years. A church doesn't get rotten overnight. Years. It's a slow erosion. Listen, marriages don't end overnight. It's a process. Churches, church splits, doesn't happen overnight. There's a long time behind the scenes. Then eventually it goes. It's a process of deterioration. And inner drifting, inside, in our hearts, inner drifting, often continues unnoticed. We don't recognize it. It just goes because all our friends are doing it. But when you hunger for righteousness, when your thirst for righteousness is not there, something is going on. Something is going on, and you need to correct it. So we read it. A wise son makes a glad father. How many dads would like to be glad, happy? How many mothers would like to be proud of their children? How many? You can make it. I'm not saying that everybody is turning out absolutely perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But you can make a huge difference. A huge difference. If you and your activities in the evenings, on the weekend, whatever, are more important than bringing them to church where you are together celebrating God's goodness, you will have to pay a price you never wanted to pay to begin with. Don't do it. It will be a slow erosion, which you can't see, but it will be an erosion. So prepare your daily activities with first reading the Word of God, then communicating with God, and then learn to live it. Proverbs has an incredible message for us. In the same chapter, Proverbs 1, I said I only give you one verse, but let me finish with a second. Look down on verse 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Did you get that? The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. You can see the contrast here between the blameless and the evildoers. In the original Hebrew, it's a metaphor that's mixed in there. The way of the Lord is also a stronghold. If you are doing life according to the Word of God, He is a stronghold which Satan cannot enter. It protects you. It builds an invisible wall around you. Satan cannot tear you down. A stronghold. The meaning is very clear. Those who walk God's way and follow the road that leads to safety, while those who go to the broad road will also have to get the results and the responsibility out of that way. You and I have to make up our minds. And I tell you this because we're living in a world right now. People call it convergence. And that's okay. But listen, we are in the conversion period for the last 80 years in the United States of America. A lot of stuff comes together that's evil. And so my challenge for our church is, if I have healthy families, if my families I'm responsible for are doing the biblical way on raising the children, we have the strongest church you can find. You get that? And if you're not doing it at home, you weaken the church. It's just that simple, you know. And so I will look out for you, will teach you the word, challenge you, equip you, but also be there for you if you have any questions. You know, this is not, I go in sackcloth and ashes, which would be good sometimes, you know, especially in that hot weather we have right now. It itches. So, but what I want you to understand, my friend, is read it, lay it before the Lord, and live it. That is what the book of Proverbs is all about. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for leading us and guiding us by your Holy Spirit with the word you've given us. I want to thank you, Lord, for just moving into our hearts, families. Every challenge you set before us is there so we can grow, get to know you better, and are not idolaters. We have no idols, Lord. We have you. The very God who gave us life. The very God who wants us to be a part of his family. That's you. And we thank you for making us a part of your family. Thank you for giving us the strength to represent that out there just the way you want us to. Not being busy, 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 but having time for one another, having time to sit down with our children, having time to teach them the word, having discussions about the word, getting to know you better, and then experiencing the love and the miracles you perform and want to do in the midst of the family, and watch it every day and then explain it so that our children will learn you are not just a God who saves people, but you are God who leads and guides us afterwards with your Holy Spirit. And oh, how we need that guidance. Thank you for being so kind, mercy, and loving to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.